Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
We'll continue our study in the book of Colossians. So if you could turn in Colossians, we'll be finishing the introductory comments, really, from Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 21 and 23. This morning, we've looked last week at this glorious Christological poem or hymn, and where he himself, Christ, speaking of Christ, is mentioned 11 times. But the church has not been mentioned until since verse 14, in whom we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. Paul then introduces this glorious passage of Christ and the center of Christ and Christ's relationship to creation. Christ is the one who has created all things. But then also Christ is reconciliation. But more specifically, now we shift to where Paul introduces this passage and you. He reintroduces the topic, not just talking about Christ as the Redeemer, but Christ as your Redeemer. And that's very important. So with the word open before us, let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so we pant for you from our soul. Our soul thirsts for you, God, the living God. Lord, we go through this week and our tears are our food day and night. But now we come to you and we pray that you would feed our souls with your word through the help of your Spirit. Lord, we would give thanks and praise to you, for you are the one who has blessed us beyond all measure. You have given us your Son to reconcile us to you. Lord, we pray as we hear your word today, it would work within our hearts. Lord, as I preach your word today, not my word, your word today, Lord, let the Spirit carry it. Lord, let the Spirit be within me that the passion of Christ would come forth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 24. This is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Recently, listening to a sermon, and the preacher described a very interesting statistic that I didn't really know of before, but the interesting statistic is the most common high school poem written by high school students is titled something along the lines of, "Who am I?" This question, this statement of identity, and you can understand maybe the question of who I am, this question of asking these young students to be able to work out many things about themselves that we've taken for granted. What bathroom to use, what they're going to do with their life, who are they going to marry, what are they, college are they going to go to, What career do they want to invest in? What place do they have in this society, in this world, and this question of their identity? And today's passage speaks exactly of that. Not just their identity now, the Christians in Colossae, but their identity that they had. And this shift of identity that changed them drastically. And as we've said before, this Christological poem speaks of Christ and creation and redemption, as we looked at last week, but then it drives specifically to this question, who is Christ to you? Not just who is Christ, but who is Christ to you? What relationship do you have with Christ? And the first thing we'll look at this morning is three things they were. We see this in verse 21. And you, speaking of the church, the Christians, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This shift, this change. Why is this so important? Firstly, it's important because this is mostly a Gentile audience. We see from the names in chapter 4 that they're Gentiles, that they weren't the people of God under Israel. They were the people of God as under the church. This glorious mystery that we will look at as we continue to unpack this mystery of Christ, that Christ is the one who came not just to save Israel, but to save all the nations and draw them unto God that they might worship Him. And I think some of the sweetest words in the Bible are just short, everyday words that we use all the time. But when they're related to the gospel, they carry a larger, greater impact. And the sweet gospel is found in the beginning three words of this passage. And you who once were, and you were. This glorious gospel, this is who you used to be. This is how you came when you met Christ. You think of Ephesians, the beginning chapters, in chapter 2, and it says that you were children of wrath. Here's the gospel. But then you were adopted into the family of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but then you were made alive in Christ. You were blind, but now you see. There's three things that these Christians were, and that we are, or were as well. First thing they were was alienated. The Merriam-Webster dictionary describes alien as a cause to be estranged, to make unfriendly, hostile. Word in isolation is a synonym of this, alienated. Now, isolation, I think, speaks very clearly to what it means in 2020. Paul uses even this word in the same Greek word in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. You were an outsider. It's never a great feeling when you're at school and you're an outsider. No one wants to be in your circle, your friends. It's never a great feeling when you feel like you're at the distance, you're outside. But Paul lists these things that they were alienated. List them in that Ephesians passage. They were alienated from Christ. They were alienated from Israel. They were alienated from the covenant promises. They were alienated from God. And we take being a Gentile, not from Jewish descent, as a simple statement that, of course, the church is for all of us. Most of us probably don't come from Jewish descent. However, this is a great struggle in the early church. Many of the great issues that were addressed in the early church was the level of which the Israelite ceremonial and civil laws were for the new Gentile converts. There's a great mystery that Paul continually refers to throughout his writings. But we were alienated. We were outside, estranged from Christ, from Israel, from the covenants of promise, from God. This is who we were, with no hope. Secondly, we were hostile in mind. Not only were we excluded from the circle externally, but internally we were at war with God. This word translated hostile is found 32 times in the Bible, and every other time it is translated enemy. We're hostile not just against, lightly against God. We were enemies with God. At war. You can't really have a little bit of an enemy. You have a whole enemy. Someone who is directly opposed to you, and this is who we were. Not just at enemies with God, but enemies with our mind against God. Matthew writes, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is how we are to love God. But not only we're just not loving God improperly, we're just not doing it with all our heart, with all, we're at war with God. There's no neutral position. There's no fence sitting when it comes to loving God. You can't be indifferent when it comes to Christ. There's no Swiss neutrality principle of religion. But there's two important points we need to think about this and how we relate to others. Paul again in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." That this important principle teaches us when we relate to other people that other people are hostile in mind when it comes to speaking about godly things. They were darkened. They were alienated from the life with God. That they have this hardness of heart. Later he would say that they have callous minds. So we should not be surprised when we share the gospel with people that we get some pushback from that, that it's not well received. We shouldn't be surprised. But I think more importantly is the statement that they were. In context, Paul is speaking about people who were hostile in mind. That the Holy Spirit can regenerate a sinner's heart to receive and obey the gospel. So it's an encouragement for us that God does work. That it's not a lost cause when we share the gospel. That God is the one that works in a person's mind to be able to change them, to turn them from being hostile to God. So we should not give up sharing about Christ because people have hostile minds, because God is the one who still works in those through the Spirit to change our heart, to change their heart. And the third thing that they were was evildoers. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." God made man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge and righteousness and holiness. But since the fall, we do not do good works. We are evildoers. Even we think about the best deeds that a person can do, the nicest person that can do. Without Christ, they're not good deeds at all, but they're evil. Westminster Confession of Faith says, "Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may do things which God commands and for good use of both themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from the heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word of God or the right end, the glory of God." They don't start in the right place with the heart. They're not done in the right manner with your actions. Not done to the right end to glorify God. But even the best deeds are still wicked. But as always, when you read the letters, don't dwell on the what you were, dwell on what you are. This glorious shift This is what you were. There's three things you were, but here's one thing that Christ has done through his actions, what he has accomplished. Verse 22, the first half of verse 22. He, who is Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the glorious Christ that we looked at last week in verses 15 to 20, this glorious Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has reconciled us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Christ, through his life, death, obedience, his resurrection, accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. That we were disobedient to God and his law, but Christ was obedient and faithful to God and his law. That we were hostile enemies to God, but Christ has made peace by the cross. That Christ killed the hostility from us towards God in the body through the cross. Paul summarizes this so beautifully in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. He did this without our aid, without our help. His reconciliation breaks down that wall of hostility between us. We should think about reconciliation between our brothers and sisters in Christ and even people outside the Christ of reconciliation. However, we need to preach first and foremost the most critical, crucial reconciliation is not between two people, although it is important. The most critical reconciliation is between you and God, between man and God. These verses 21 to 23 are personal. The essential question found in verse 21 is asking you, do you describe yourself as something that these things were you or something you are right now? Verse 22 is the key. I'm not alienated because Christ has reconciled. I'm not hostile because Christ has reconciled. I do not do evil deeds because Christ is renewing my mind into his image that I am reconciled. The difference between what we are and what we were is Christ. What a great difference that is. There's a famous quote by George Swinnock. He says, have you ever beheld or condemned prisoner dissolved into tears upon the unexpected and unmerited reception of a pardon, who all the time before was as hard as a flint? The hammer of the law may break that icy heart of a man with terrors and horror, and yet it will remain ice still, unchanged. But when the fire of love kindly thwarts its ice, it is changed and dissolved into water. It is no longer ice, but of another nature. Therefore, meditate much on the love of God and Christ to your unworthy soul. This is what we were, that we were ice, compared to God, that we were stale, cold towards God, rock hard. When the fire of God came upon us, when we realized that Christ opened our eyes and we saw his beauty for what he is, who he is, and what he had done for us, that he had reconciled us through his body and death, melts the heart of a sinner. It changes it from what we were to who we are. And then Paul goes into three things that we are now because of Christ, the second half of verse 22. He, Christ, is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Firstly, Paul states that Christ, through his reconciliation, has made them holy. We looked at this briefly in the introduction as Paul calls the church saints or holy ones. Verses 2 and then 12. That they're no longer in isolation from the people of God. They are a part of the people of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." That holy means that you are consecrated, set apart. Not in a negative sense that something is holy. In a negative sense, it means that something is set apart not for common use. It's no longer just your regular pan or dish you use. It's your fine china which you get apart and you get out for special occasions. This is what holy means. That God is described as holy in Isaiah 6. When he beholds the glory of God, he cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Lord's Prayer begins, "Hallowed or holy is your name." That the people of Israel were set apart to be holy, being imitators of God's holiness. In Leviticus 11:45, "For I, the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy as I am holy." But not only the people of Israel, but that as the church underage, now the church are called holy because of what Christ has done. Not only does he clear the books of our hostility towards him, not only does he clear the books of our alienation, doesn't just set the slate clean, but he makes us holy as he is holy. That our union with Christ imputes his righteousness and his holiness to us. Not only we're not just sinners, that Christ bought our sin by his blood, not only he reconciled us through his blood, but now we are holy because of him. We get his righteous robes, his obedience, his faithfulness to God is what is given to us. The second thing that we are now because of Christ's reconciliation is that we are blameless. He's reconciled us in his body in order to present us holy and blameless. The Greek word for blameless is also translated without blemish in Hebrews 9:14. Now, whenever I clean a window, maybe it's just myself, personal issues, no matter how many times I clean it, I can scrub it as many times with Windex, but as soon as the light hits it, doesn't matter what light from any angle, I see a spot and a blemish. I'll do it time and time again. Or our kids' clothes, you know, they get stains on them all the time. You scrub and you wash and you wash and you scrub. But it's hard to make it clean without blemish, spotless. However, Christ makes us blameless, without blemish. When Paul speaks of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, his example is in Ephesians 5, that Christ gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ has done with us. Again, not just cleaning our rotten rags that we had for ourselves and putting them through the wash and trying to clean them, but giving us his perfect, righteous robes. Christ presents his bride in splendor, holiness, without blemish. Christ chose us to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the earth, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4. Even if we were to go to the court of law today and have any form of trial, none of us would walk out not guilty in everything. At some point in our life, no matter how right we try and be, upright citizens we would be, at some point, there is something that we would do that could find us guilty by the standards of the law of this land. It might be that you speed over the limit. It might be that when you filed your taxes, that you, although you try and do it honestly and things like that, you didn't calculate things correctly and you owe the government. There's many things that we could do at some point in our life that break the nation's law. Now just think and consider that now of God's law, not just man-made law, but God's holy law. How much we would break it every day in word, thought, and deed. But Christ makes us blameless. The Christ upheld the law of God perfectly. Not just almost right, perfectly. And our union with Him then gives us that we are without blemish. When we step up to that stand and that judge is before us, He will look at the piece of paper and He will look at Christ's obedience, His perfect faithfulness to the law and not ours. Final thing that Christ does for us that makes us who we are, that we are above reproach before Him. Lastly, Christ presents His people as above reproach before Him. This word is similar to blameless. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, it is translated guiltless. The word is used in the sense of being unexcusable, meaning that there is not subject to, deserving, or worthy of charge of any wrongdoing. Incredibly, when we give thanks and praise to Christ for His reconciliation, we know that we are not holy. We are not blameless. We are not above reproach. But Christ, our union with Christ, we then get imputed all of what He has done. The praise and honor given to Christ and the glory, for He is the one who has reconciled us. He is the one that we were alienated, hostile, and doing evil. But now because of Christ, we are holy, blameless, and above reproach. What a glorious comparison of what we were but who we are now. The statements of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, we see Christ in all of His glory and all of His splendor as the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh. God, the reconciled, the one who created earth, the one who sustains earth, one who sustains all of creation, one who is the head of the body. The fullness of God is pleased to dwell. That Christ, He is the one that reconciles us. Because of Christ, you are holy. Because of Christ, you are blameless. Because of Christ, you are guiltless. But if you remove Christ from the equation, the outcome is drastically different. You cannot become holy because you are hostile. You cannot become blameless because you are doing evil deeds. So even if you could stop, you cannot stop doing evil deeds. You cannot even, with all your energy, not be an alien. There is no fence sitting. Which category do you find yourself in? You find this statement something that you were, but now you are found in Christ? Or do you find this that you still are, those first three? And quickly, we'll look at verse 23, that these three things remain as an encouragement to the church in Colossae. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The faith in Christ is the foundation. Their foundation in their word, foundation in the fruit. Like a child riding a bike, you begin to stray off the path. But Paul encourages them to continue in their faith, been stable, steadfast, and not shifting. That Christ is supreme and sufficient. That how often the drift happens within our life that it is unhelpful. When swimming in the ocean in Australia, I'm not sure what it's like here, but they used to have red and yellow flags that were positioned by the lifeguards to be able to put on a beach. And they told you to swim between the flags. This is an area where the rip tides are not as strong. There's no rip there. They're able to look out and see. But they always tell you when you're swimming in the ocean to continually look back to the shore to make sure that you haven't moved. Because when you're swimming out there and you're having fun, sometimes you can look up. And it's not that you've deliberately swam away, but the tides have slowly pulled you down the shore. This is what it's like in the Christian life as well, that often there's times when we begin to drift. We forget what Christ has done for us and our union with Him and that vitality of what we need to be reminded of. And Paul reminds the Colossians this time and time again. This is why he's writing this letter. We've looked at the heresy, which is, debated, but the solution, the remedy is always Christ and faith in Him, that Christ is stable, that He is the reference point, the foundation. Often when you see storms or tornadoes go by, you can see all the houses and their mess and they're destroyed, the trees knocked over, but often the foundations of the houses still remain. They're strong, they're steadfast. And that is what Christ is, that we mean to be have Christ as our foundation. Tells them to be steadfast. Paul uses this word when he's talking about the resurrection and encourages the church in Corinthians that even when we consider passing through the veil, we can be firmly fixed in Christ now. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And finally, he encourages them not to shift from the gospel that they have heard. Paul writes in Galatians that even if an angel of heaven should come down and proclaim a gospel that is not the gospel that we preach to you, let him be accursed. We see this repetition of these two things that Paul gives thanks to in verses 3 to 8. He gives thanks to God the Father for their faith in Christ, their foundation in the Word, and their fruit that they bear. But he keeps on reminding them about their faith in Christ. That their faith in Christ is the vital thing that they need not shift to. They don't need to look elsewhere. That Christ is the only person that reconciled them from those first three things to those next three things. You don't need anything else. Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme. The church in Colossae was looking elsewhere to try and find extra things. Christ is the key that changes us from hostile to holy, from alienated to blameless, from evildoers to above reproach. Don't seek to worship angels. We don't seek to follow human tradition, things that have an appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, philosophy, empty deceit. We don't follow any of those things. We only follow Christ. We remain steadfast and stable and not shifting in our faith in Christ. And this is the message that Paul proclaims time and time again. One message that he proclaims about this one mediator, Christ, who comes to reconcile us to Him. And we'll look at this one message next week in the ministry of the gospel. However, the Colossians is written because they sought to add to the gospel. They thought that Christ is not enough. Christ was not sufficient. Christ was not supreme. Let it be a great warning to us not to add to the gospel. This passage teaches us that Christ is supreme and sufficient for our salvation. And as the church at large is constantly battling this, many good ministers, ministries, programs, other opportunities come knocking on our door. However, we need to remain focused, proclaiming the one message and the one gospel of Jesus Christ for His own glory. Let us not forget that we were once alienated, hostile in mind, and evildoers, but because Christ has accomplished reconciliation, He has applied to us and made us holy, blameless, and above reproach. Therefore, let us hope, hold fast to the faith given to us, being stable, steadfast, and not shifting, that we might proclaim the message of this good news for the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks and praise to You, for You alone are the one whom is deserving of all our thanks and praise. Lord, we thank You that the glorious gospel is found in a word, were. That's what we were. Lord, we thank You that You have opened our eyes. You have drawn us from being enemies into Your household, calling us sons and daughters, been adopted through Your Son. Lord, we thank You that we were once evildoers, but now through the work of the Spirit within us can bring You glory. Lord, we thank You that You have cleaned us, washing us whiter than snow because You have given us Your holiness, that we are now blameless before You. Lord, as we go about our week, let us bring glory and honor to You, remembering that You are the one who can change a sinner's heart. Even though that are hostile in mind, with callous minds, You are the one that can melt the heart of stone and bring it unto Yourself for Your own glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.